Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read some opening words by the Reverend Maureen Killoran. So for anyone who's following the order of service, you'll note a change. If you want to hear that poem by Antonio Machado, I'd be happy to share it with you sometime. Here are the words of Maureen Killoran. We are called today from the midst of pain and challenge, from a world that appears broken. We are called to praise life's moments of joy and grace. We are called to reach out to those around us, to try to make amends with those from whom we are estranged. The world is too fragile. There is too much pain. The world is also resilient. There is so much strength. Let us bring our hearts together on this day. Let us praise the wounded world in all its blessing and pain. So there's an easier way to make bread than how I do it. I could use a mixer, or I could use one of those no-knead recipes where you just throw together some stuff and leave it on the counter for a few days and then throw it in the oven. But I insist on my own inconvenient and time-consuming way of making bread, which includes a very sloppy stage of mixing and kneading with my hands. And even though I've made it countless times, I inevitably experience the transition from flour, water, and yeast to dough as a confusing mess. There's usually flour all over the floor and all over my shirt because I forget to put on an apron. The mixture has fused my fingers together into the wooden spoon, and it's all clinging to the counter. I wonder if anyone has ever read that Dr. Seuss book, Bartholomew and the Oobleck. Yeah, it's like this substance, this sticky, gooey substance. This is what dough is at this point, between mixing and kneading. I often feel totally incredulous that this mess is going to turn into dough, even though I've done it so many times. The messiness of the process has only been amplified, as you might imagine, by the presence of a toddler in my house. The kitchen is right next to her bedroom, so if I'm trying to make bread while she's napping, I'm trying to be really quiet. And that, of course, means I drop the metal bowl on the floor with a spectacular crash, and I stub my toe, and I shout in pain. Or maybe June is getting into trouble in the other room, so the moment I realize that she's started coloring not on the paper but on the couch is the moment when I'm covered in dough. This all may sound like a self-imposed torment, but it is precisely because of this unwieldy in-between stage that I bake bread. I need the reminder that being messy is part of the process, and that's okay. I can't go from separate ingredients to a smooth, elastic dough without this oobleck stage. Change rarely happens without a little mess, whether in the case of baking bread or in our lives as a whole. And messy transition periods can be especially difficult if we feel a pressure to do it exactly right. This is a familiar feeling, perhaps, for any of us who struggle with perfectionism. Perfect comes from the Latin for complete. Does anyone here feel complete? Of course not. Still, though, we forget what a constant change is in our lives. I thought perhaps when I reached adulthood, I would be done growing and changing. Perhaps my life would change or things would change around me, but I thought somehow that I would remain unchanged. Boy, did I have another thing coming. For example, having a kid, it hasn't just been a cute new addition to our household. There, of course, has been a lot of mess and the need for constant adaptation, constant self-doubt, needing to practice feeling comfortable with my life feeling like it's in this oobleck stage as I adjust to being a mother. I'm still working on that adjustment. It's been over 2 years. I've realized with new clarity that I will always be a work in progress. So I return to practicing being comfortable with some sticky dough on my fingers, practicing being okay with the mess that change can bring. Sometimes the changes in our lives can get so intense that we wish we could just hide out in a cocoon for a little while. dangling quietly from a branch, while our old selves die away and our new selves get ready to emerge. This is, of course, what a caterpillar gets to do, but we are not caterpillars. Usually we have to continue the business of our lives amidst all these changes, big and small. Even if we can't cocoon ourselves in the shelter of a tree while we wait for a big transition to pass, it's good to remember that we can be patient with ourselves during these times. It's good to recognize transitions for what they are and give ourselves some time to adjust. And change doesn't have to be a force to protect ourselves from. One strand of belief that is strong in the tapestry of our Unitarian Universalist faith is that change is a great force and truth of the cosmos. There was a 20th century Unitarian theologian named Charles Hartshorne. He was one of the founders of a school of thought called process theology. In process theology, God is not an omnipotent being separate from creation, totally detached and directing all of existence, but rather God infuses all of existence, and we are partners along with the divine in this unfolding co-creation of the universe. Process theology comes alive in the novels of Octavia Butler, who was not a theologian in the strictest sense of the word. She was a visionary science fiction author. But I really think she was a theologian. Her book, Parable of the Sower, was a dystopian novel published in 93. And it's about adapting in order to survive in the aftermath of political and environmental collapse. The protagonist, Lauren Olamina, is the young adult daughter of a Baptist minister. Her father and stepmother have carved out a semi-safe haven of gardens and neighborliness in an otherwise privatized, hostile, and desiccated version of Southern California. Lauren rejects her father's faith of assurances and develops a system of belief that calls us to accept the power of change. Her words, a kind of manifesto, are repeated throughout the book. All that you touch, you change. All that you change, changes you. The only lasting truth is change. God is change. This creed becomes a guiding principle for Lauren and the ragged band of travelers that she gathers after she is forced to leave home. It helps them accept their situation. This group's adaptability protects them and makes them resilient. In this post-apocalyptic world, mixed race groups of friends and travelers are rare, and travelers who share and look out for one another are rare. But theirs is a group of people of all races who figure out how to take care of each other and learn to trust each other. Together, they carve out a little space for humanity. The events of Octavia Butler's apocalyptic world are disturbing and disturbingly familiar. People in the world of this book seek an exclusive sort of safety in private communities with privatized security forces. A terrible drug epidemic is sweeping the nation. Borders are closing down. Climate change has wrecked the land. The president in this book has a slogan, "Make America Great Again." As painfully close to home as it is to read this book, it's a fundamentally hopeful book. Because just as real as these threats to human flourishing are, so is empathy, compassion, ingenuity, and humanity. And all these blossom amidst the struggles in Parable of the Sower. Characters fall in love, make friends, innovate, they grow food, they raise and teach their children well. Octavia Butler's story gives me strength to accept the reality of change and to embrace change as a tool in working towards flourishing. All that I touch, I change. All that I change, changes me. The only lasting truth is change. God is change. How do we push for change when it's necessary, when the status quo is harmful? How do we stave off the degree of collapse depicted by Octavia Butler? One way is through organizing. We educate ourselves, we try to focus our efforts, which can be hard considering the myriad ways our society could change for the better, and we encourage others to get on board. Next Sunday afternoon, Sharon Interfaith Action is hosting a social justice forum for the public at Temple Sinai. This will be a chance to come together and choose a racial or economic justice issue to work on, making connections across the town and amplifying our impact. This will be a chance to practice democracy at the local level, which I will welcome after the bitter cynicism that following the impeachment trial lodged in my spirit. I hope to see you there at the Social Justice Forum. I'm also inspired by the youth organizing here in town, like the Black Student Union fighting for racial justice at Sharon High School, and the local chapter of the Sunrise Movement, which has led climate strikes and has been meeting right here in our church. I find immense hope in young people who, generation after generation, take action and lead the way, organizing protests, speaking simple and difficult truths, advocating for change. I shared that story from the youth group at the White Bear UU Church in Minnesota as our reading this morning, as just one small example of so many examples of prophetic youth leadership in the face of unbearable evil like war, like racism, like climate change. We may think of adolescence primarily as a time of transition, an awkward and difficult stage we have to hold our breath and get through. And indeed, adolescence should be a time when it's okay to be neither child nor adult, a time when it's safe to think differently, act differently, dress differently from one day to the next, a time when the road might get a little bumpy. But the fact that our young people are constantly fighting for change, generation after generation, reveals another truth about adolescence. It is not to be written off as just a phase. Youth have dignity and brilliance in their own right. In fact, it could be because they're in the midst of the transition of adolescence that youth time and again lead the way on social change. Young people are so much less likely than adults to be set in their ways, to accept the way things are as final. They are so much more likely to be comfortable with upheaval and transition because they're living it. And so young people bless the world by refusing to accept the status quo, by inviting us into this mix of possibility and change. These efforts are not perfect, of course, none of us are perfect. Still though, perfectionism runs rampant in our culture. Our hearts sink while we scroll through Facebook or Instagram. It might seem like everyone else has the perfect brunch, the perfect vacation, the perfect unmessy family, but reality knocks us right out of that fantasy because scrolling through Facebook, we are also inundated by terrible news. Our hearts break or rage to read just how terribly imperfect our society is. So we need truth tellers like our young people, unafraid of mess and change, to turn the dial on these seemingly intransigent social and environmental issues. When we can remember that all we touch, we change, and that all we change, changes us. When we can remember that there is a holy power available to us in this process of change, then we can be powerful participants in it. We can be powerful participants in this marvelous and continuous process that plays out all around us. Let us resist the notion that we are supposed to be perfect. Let's learn to be okay with a little mess. Let's thrust our hands right into that sticky bread dough. Let's face the gravity of our times and embrace the need to change the reality. Let us face the gravity of our times and the need to embrace the reality that things are changing. Let's insist on change and follow the brave lead of our young people. Let us not fear change and instead be willing partners in the unfolding creation of this difficult and wondrous existence. I'd like to invite us all into a time of meditation and prayer. Find a comfortable position. If you like, take some deep breaths. These words are adapted from Margaret Williams Braxton. I'm going to read them through once, and then I'd like to invite you to, I'll read them again, slower. Once upon a time I was, now I am. Someday I will become. Once there was, and now there is. Soon there will be, and someday there surely shall be. Once upon a time we were, now we are. And someday, hallelujah, we shall surely become. When I read it again, I'd like to invite you to finish each phrase for yourself. I'll read it slowly, give you time to reflect. If you like, you can just say it out loud, softly to yourself, or just silently. Once upon a time, I was. Now I am. Someday I will become. Once there was, and now there is. Soon there will be, and someday there surely shall be. Once upon a time we were, now we are. And someday, hallelujah, we shall surely become. Let's share in a moment of silent meditation together. Amen, and blessed be. Our closing words are by the Reverend Mel Hoover. We can't change the past, but we can learn from it and build on it. We can't control the future, but we can shape it and enhance the possibilities for our children and grandchildren. We can't discern in the present the fullness of our actions and their impact, but we can be adventurers in our time, exploring fully the crevices and cracks where new knowledge and insight might be found. We can confront our complacency and certainty about the way things are. We can dare to face ourselves in our entirety, to understand our pain, to feel the tears, to listen to our frustration and confusion, and to discover new capacity and capabilities that will empower and transform us. In this brave spirit, let us now go forth.